Actually, I did see little Boone walking out. I was going to ask Linda to stand up here and kind of hold him, but I figured that would have been embarrassing. So we can appreciate that. If you're like me, when you hear the words revelation or the revelation to John about Jesus Christ, the first thing you probably think about is the end times. You probably think, oh no, here's something on the end times, and we're talking Revelation. And again, if you're like me, you might get a little nervous because, you know, the end times does make us nervous sometimes. I believe we're in the end times now, as the apostles did, but looking at circumstances around us each and every day, I believe that, you know, we are getting closer, and if the Lord tarries, we need to be doing His work. We need to be a little bit nervous about that, but we also should be very excited. When we hear about the revelation, the end times, we should be excited. Jesus Christ is coming again. And what an exciting, exciting thing that is to us. And how exciting it is to know that He's going to come back and take care of this world as it is today. And we as believers will join Him. And I'm so excited about that. So we do get nervous. We hear end times. And we should be excited, though. Jesus Christ is coming again. Revelation is a great book. I've read through that a few times and had a Bible study in my home, I don't know, maybe 20 years ago. The old pastor of my church, we had a Bible study, and we lived in Pembroke, Mass. And every Thursday night for about 10 or 11 years, we had a faithful Bible study with many people coming and doing that. And one of the books, I think it took almost a year to go through that, was in the Revelation. And the last time I was up here, Danielle and Eric were with us, and they were at church with us that Sunday morning. And Karen gave me strict directions, no illustrations on Danielle, and no, you know, because, you know, I do that enough in youth group. So she said, they're going to be here today, so try to keep it under control where you don't embarrass Danielle. So I'm not sure if that goes for Karen. Karen is here today. So I do want to tell a story about our young Christian life before I get beginning here. And if I'm going to get in trouble, it's too late now. I guess I have to go through it. We were studying the book of Revelation, and we were young Christians. Karen was saved a few years before me, and I just recently got saved, and we went through the whole book of Revelation. And at the end of that, or sometime towards the end of that, like I said, it's a nervous time. We had two little ones. I think Danielle was maybe 4, and Lindsay was 9, so it was probably 20 years ago, somewhere around there. And we were thinking about that, and we had these little girls, and we wanted, of course, to do right for them. We wanted to do everything for them. And everything was exciting for them, and we thought about them all the time. And I remember one time at the end of this Bible study, one night we were sitting around talking, and we just kind of had like open forum, open discussion, and Pastor John Beals was leading it, the pastor of Emmanuel Baptist down in Brockton today. And he asked if there was anything, questions or anything that we had to say, and again, Karen, you can forgive me here, but Karen's remarks were, "But we haven't been to Disney World yet. What if the Lord comes before we get the girls to Disney World?" And, you know, and that's so true. And, I mean, now we think so different about that, young Christians. And we thought, you know, all little kids should get to see Disney World. Well, Karen did anyway. All little kids should get to see Disney World. And that was a thought that came to her head. If the Lord comes back, and my girls aren't going to see that. Well, praise God, the Lord hasn't come back, and my girls have seen Disney World. So it's all set now. So the Lord wants to come back. We're ready now. They've been there, and so we've got that all under control. So, but that's an exciting Bible study that we had. I remember it quite clearly and how exciting it was, but how nervous it was, too, especially as a young Christian. We have a lot to do here. But I'm not here today to talk about the end times. I just wanted to read those verses and bring that up so I could tell that story regarding the Karen there. But we're not going to talk about end times. But if you'd open your Bibles with me to Revelation chapter 3, please, verses 14 through 22, the lukewarm church. I'm going to talk about the lukewarm church today. So Revelation 3, verses 14 through 22. And Jesus says, "Unto the angel of the church of Laodiceans write, These things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm, and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods, and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. I counsel thee to buy me of gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. And as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous therefore and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. And if any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him, and he with me. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and have sat down with my Father in his throne. And he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Let's bow our heads in prayer, please, and we'll have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for this time. We ask, Lord, now as we open your word and hear the word preached, I ask, Lord, that you would speak through me, and, Lord, that this message would be conveyed the way that I've intended it to be, and, Lord, that it would be open, and our ears and hearts and our minds would be open, Lord, to what you have for us this day. We thank you again for it. We ask now that you'll bless this time in Jesus' name. Amen. Laodicea, we all know Laodicea, and who that was, if anybody's read through it, it's the lukewarm church. It's a church here that Jesus Christ is saying, the members are neither hot nor cold. Your members are lukewarm, is what he says here. I believe that one of the most tragic things that can happen to any church is becoming lukewarm. I believe that if when a church starts to become lukewarm, there's some serious problems going to be happening in that church. Before I go any farther this morning, I am not up here saying that I believe Mountain View Bible Church is lukewarm. I am not up here saying that we or I see things that I believe is comparing us to the Laodicean church. But I do want to say that we should be careful. And I do want to say, as we read John's writings and we take Jesus' words here seriously, that we are warned about becoming a lukewarm church. I want to be very clear. I do not see that, and I don't believe that. But we need to be warned about being a lukewarm church. I believe those days are coming for a lot of churches. A lukewarm person will not be disturbed when he hears preaching from this pulpit compromising God's truth. The people of Laodicea were hearing preaching that was compromised God's word, and they weren't too concerned about it. That's the first thing that you're going to happen, or you're going to see here. I, for one, would rather see Mountain View Bible Church close its doors than to have the word of God compromised from this pulpit. And if that ever happened, I would trust and pray that we would all just close this place down and not have God's word compromised from this pulpit. I believe that we need to stand for God's truth. We have to be a bold witness. And we need to be showing others around here that Jesus Christ is alive. And Jesus Christ came to this world to save us as sinners. And we need to live as Christians. And we do that by loving others. We do that by helping others. We need to be what Jesus Christ would have us to be. And I try to live my life that way. And I fail many times of being what Jesus Christ would have me to be. And I try to have a day of living just how he would have me to live every day. And we all fall. And we all do that. But I do want to see that God's word is preached from this pulpit without compromise on a regular basis. We have had that preaching here for many years, and it is our goal that it continues that way there. So if we can look back at our text now, and we can look at verse 14. Verse 14 starts with Jesus Christ. Verse 14 starts by saying, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. You can turn with me in your Bibles to Colossians, please, chapter 1, verses 15 through 18. Colossians 1, 15 through 18. Verse 14 calls Jesus Christ the beginning, the supreme authority, the origin of creation. Jesus Christ is everything to us. If we look at Colossians 1, verses 15 through 18, the Bible tells us here, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created, that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. One of the strongest statements about the divine nature of Christ found anywhere in the Bible is in verses 15 and 16 of Colossians. That's a very strong statement we read there. Jesus is not only equal to God, tells us here. Jesus is God. He not only reflects God, but he reveals God to us. These are very powerful verses, and as you read these and you understand these and you look into them, we know that. We know that Jesus Christ is God. We know who he is. We know that he came from heaven. God sent him to die for us. God sent his Son to die for us. We heard here from this pulpit not too long ago from one of the men saying that it's amazing to think that God sent his Son to die for us, to receive all that pain. And yet he did. That's how much God loves us. It's how much God wants to see us succeed in the Christian life. Revelation 1:5, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first of the begotten of the dead and the prince of the kings of the earth. Jesus Christ is Lord over all. Jesus Christ is the one and only God. We must believe that Jesus is God, or our Christian faith is hollow and meaningless. If we are not trusting and believing that Jesus Christ and God are one and the same, then our Christian faith is hollow and meaningless. Maybe some of this was going on in the Laodicean church. Maybe some of this was happening. In all the letters to the churches, Jesus Christ is speaking. If you go back and you read the seven letters in Revelation, and we're only going to look at lukewarm church here today, but if you read all of them, Jesus Christ is speaking. Shouldn't we listen? Shouldn't we hear what Jesus Christ says to us? Shouldn't we look at these as confidence builders in some and warnings in others? Jesus Christ is talking to us. We need to listen. So what do we know about the Laodicean church? What do we know about the Laodiceans? We know that they were a wealthy community. The Bible tells us that they had a lot of money. They were known for its banking, and they were known for manufacturing wool. They had a medical school that provided and prepared eye salve for a disease in the eyes that were out there. So they were pretty smart people. They had a lot of money, it tells us. They had a lot. They were not without. They weren't looking or needing to figure out where their next meal was going to come from. Sounds like the Laodiceans had a pretty good lifestyle. And this is where Jesus Christ comes and warns us. But what was their problem? Their problem was a bad water supply. They had everything they needed except for good water. They had very bad water. So history tells us that they built some aqueducts that ran out into the mountains somewhere to the hot springs. It was hot springs that were creating water, of course. And they actually brought that water down through these aqueducts into their city. And they brought it down, and that's where they had their water. Now, of course, we know when hot water gets warm, it gets very tepid. It's not very good tasting, you know, and it's just something that when you drink is not good. You know, I actually drink a lot of things at warm room temperature now. As I get older, I find that cold things, I have very sensitive teeth. And cold things bother my teeth a lot if I drink something very ice, you know, really ice cold. So I do drink a lot of things at room temperature. I've got used to it. And it's not that good. It doesn't taste as good as you would like it to taste. It certainly doesn't taste like a nice cold, like Greg had mentioned yesterday, how warm it was. And you're out working, and we spent all day yesterday out and about and doing a lot of things and just out in the yard and did a lot of stuff. And a good cold glass of ice water really is refreshing. And it really tastes good. But sometimes some of us can't drink it that way because I don't know which is your, your, I like the good taste, but I don't like the pain in my teeth, so I kind of do away with that. So that's where we are with that. So this is the Laodiceans' water. They have this warm, tepid water that's coming in. It's very bland, as you know, when you drink anything like a warm water. The Laodiceans, I believe, were coming as bland as their water. They were just like the water. The believers certainly didn't stand up for anything. They were doing nothing for Jesus Christ. They were doing nothing for the teachings that they had learned and taught. The Laodiceans were very lukewarm, neither hot nor cold. They had become hardened and self-satisfied. Very easy to become self-satisfied and hardened when you have a lot. You're not wanting for anything. That's why I said earlier that we need to use chapter 3, verses 14 through 22 as a strong warning in today's age that we live in. As we go through this and that Jesus Christ tarries and doesn't come back, we should look at these verses as a warning that we don't want to become like the Laodicean church. We want to be a church that stands up for Jesus Christ and do what he would have us to do. We cannot let ourselves become like the Laodiceans. We cannot become or settle for following God halfway. We cannot be settled for following God halfway. We need to go all the way with God. We need to be fully under his control and having him direct our lives in a way that is pleasing to him. I mention to the youth group all the time on Wednesday nights, if I have the opportunity to speak to them, is what are you doing for Jesus Christ? Are you doing everything for Jesus Christ or just halfway for Jesus Christ? And I believe that the Laodiceans were going halfway with Jesus Christ. I believe here at Mountain View Bible Church, we need to go the full way. We need to be following him, trusting in Jesus Christ in all that we do. I believe that there's more hope for a rebel to repent than for a half-hearted and name-only Christian. I believe that a rebel completely away from Jesus Christ will turn easier to God than a half-centered Christian would. And I believe that that's something that we have to be on guard against. We need to be looking, we need to be following Jesus Christ in all that we do. We need to let Jesus Christ fire up our faith and get us into action. We need to be fired up our faith. We need to be getting into action, doing what Jesus Christ would have us do. Karen and I speak often in these last few months here about a revival and what a blessing it would be to see revival again in this country. And I believe it's coming. I believe that this country is being set up for some sort of revival. And I believe that the way things are going around us today, that revival is coming again to this country. And what a blessing and what a wonderful thing would have that revival start right here in Dublin, New Hampshire, which we know it can. With the people that we have here and what we are looking forward to doing and how we press on for Jesus Christ. Let's let Jesus Christ fire up our faith and let's let Jesus Christ get us into action. Get us into this community that we would see souls saved, that we would be out and about doing things and reaching out to people around us and bringing them in here, that we could truly be called a community church. And that's a goal of mine and a blessing that I would love to see happen upon this church, that we would be able to be known as that community church there in Dublin that reaches out to people and loves people and makes sure that people would want to be here and want to hear God's preached and feel welcome when they come into this building here. In verse 17, if we look at, because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods, and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable, and poor and blind and naked. I believe that the Laodiceans thought because of all their wealth that they thought God was blessing them. I believe that when you read these, and they were pretty wealthy, like I had mentioned, I think they thought that that's a good thing. God's blessing us here because, after all, look at all we have. The thought their wealth was more valuable, that is what is unseen and eternal. I know here in this building right now, we don't have a lot of people that are very wealthy. We may have some that have kept it from us and they don't tell us a lot of things. But I believe that we don't have that wealth here that's going to keep us from trusting in Jesus Christ. like the Laodiceans, thought they were being blessed because of everything they had. And maybe, maybe not. But there are other things that keep us from God. There are other things that can keep us besides wealth from trusting 100% in God. One of them is a prideful nature, the Bible tells us. We may be thinking we have it all. We don't have it all, but I'm pretty good. I can handle these things. I don't need God. Or maybe we have all the knowledge in the world. We're pretty smart. After all, I read the Bible through every year, and I know God's Word, and I know what He would have me to do, but yet we're halfway still for God. We need to let God fire us up. We need to let God get us into action for what He has for us. We did hear last week from Dan Pelletier. He was up here preaching. One of the statements that he made was, we are here on this earth to work for what God has set aside for us in eternity. That is so true. God has a great plan for us. God has a place set aside for those that are trusting in Him as Savior in heaven, where we'll have many blessings in heaven, and we'll have blessings here on this earth too. But we need to work for those. We need to be set aside here today. We need to be here on this earth doing and working for Jesus Christ. So as we get to heaven and we can hear Him say, "Thou, you know, good job. Good job. I'm proud of what you did," and I'm paraphrasing here. "And you did a good job. You did everything I asked you to do. We're thankful. I'm thankful for that." And that's what we can hear today. And that's what we strive to do. So what are we, and I ask the young people this all the time, and I can ask you this, what are you doing for Jesus Christ? What are we doing today, right now, for Jesus Christ? Or what did we do before we came into this building? What are we going to do all afternoon before we come back tonight? What are you doing for Jesus Christ? And how would He have you to act? If we look at verse 18, powerful verses here. Jesus says, "I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see." Jesus tells them to buy their gold from Him, is what He's saying here. Real spiritual treasures. You don't need the things of this earth, you need Me. Buy things from Me, real spiritual treasures. The city was proud of its cloths and its dyeing industry. Had a great industry in clothing and cloths and dyeing. Jesus says, "Purchase your white garments from Me." That's His righteousness. "Purchase your white garments from Me, My righteousness." He tells them to get their eye medicine from Me so that you can see the truth, is what He says here. You want to see the truth. You want to have your eyes opened to see what I have for you, is what He's saying. Get your eyes fixed on Me. Get your eyes fixed so you can see the truth. Here Jesus is telling them that real value is not what you have or how much you have. Real value is what kind of relationship do you have with Me. That's what the real value in this life is. What is your relationship with Jesus Christ? Not everything we have, and not all the goodies that we have. It's what kind of relationship do you have with Me today, is what He's saying here. And if we go down to verse 19, tough verses for us to read and to hear. But verse 19, He says, "As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent." It's a tough one, like I mentioned, for us. We do not want to hear the words here that Jesus says. "I will discipline this church unless you turn from your indifferences and turn to Me," is what He's saying here. Jesus Christ wants us turning to Him. He wants us being with Him. And He will discipline this church, is what He says. And it is so important and comforting to remember that God does not discipline us to punish. God disciplines us to bring us back to Him. Sometimes we need that discipline. Sometimes we stride a little bit too far away from where God would have us. And He has to discipline us and He has to bring us back to Him. He loves us. He certainly doesn't want to punish us, but He wants us with Him. And that's what He's saying to the Laodiceans here. If you read in the very first thing, verse 19, it says, "As many as I love." Jesus Christ loves us. He wants us back with Him. He loved the Laodicean church, and He is always there to bring us back when we falter. How comforting is that when we fall, and we do on a, some more than others, but we do fall, and He's always there to take our hand and pick us up. He's always there to love us and to bring us back where we need to be. Very comforting thoughts there. So are we lukewarm to God? Again, I'm clear, I'm not saying we are, but in your own hearts and minds, are we? Are we lukewarm to God? If we are, He may discipline us out of His love to bring us back to where we have to be, of our uncaring attitude. And we do sometimes get that uncaring attitude. So if we are away from God, He may discipline us and bring us back. In verse 20, He says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. And if any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him, and he with me." Jesus Christ is standing at the door of the Laodiceans. He is standing there at their hearts knocking. He is standing there maybe today knocking at our hearts. And you know what? The Laodiceans didn't hear that knock. They were not listening for Jesus Christ to come into him. So like the Laodiceans, if you are beginning to feel indifferent to God, if you feel right now a little bit indifferent to God, or maybe to Mountain View Bible Church, you might feel a little bit indifferent to Mountain View Bible Church, or you might feel a little bit indifferent to your Bible, and you might be someone saying, you know, I don't read it as much as I used to, or even sitting out there today listening to me up here preaching, you might be a little bit indifferent about having to be here today. And if that is the case, then you have begun to lock Jesus Christ out. Like the Laodiceans, you are beginning to lock him out. You are beginning to shut God out of your life. It is my prayer that that does not happen. It is my prayer that we don't let that happen. The only hope for lasting fulfillment is to let Jesus Christ in and keep him there. That is our only hope. To let him in and keep him there. Jesus is knocking at the doors of our hearts every time that we have the sense to turn to him. Every time that we have the sense or the feeling to turn to Jesus Christ for something or to go to him for something, he is then knocking at the door of your heart. Let him in and keep him there. It sure seems that lukewarmness and indifference will mark the church at the end of the age. I believe that if Jesus tarries and doesn't come soon, that many churches will turn like the church of Laodicea, if they haven't already. Some may be in the beginning stages, and some may have already been there. But I believe that it's going to happen, and it's going to happen more and more to churches, just because of the age, and just because of what's going on around us. That's why it is our prayer and something that we pray about for revival. And how exciting it would be to see this country back to the way it was that our forefathers started it at. How exciting it would be to have our country back to even when it was 20, 30 years ago. I first got saved at 24 years ago. I was 29 years old. Things have changed a lot in 24 years with our country and what we can see for God and what God's allowed and how he's allowed in and out of this world and the things that we have, and the things that we do. If you go back a few verses, and we won't turn there for time's sake, but if you go back to Revelation 3, verse 8, Jesus is speaking to the obedient church in Philadelphia. So if you after you read about the lukewarmness and you're warned about that, and we take these warnings and we heed to these warnings, and go back a few words here and read about the obedient church in Philadelphia. In verse 8, Jesus says, "I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. For thou hast a little strength, and hast kept my words, and hast not denied my name." Let's make sure that Mountain View Bible Church is following the church of Philadelphia, and we are not becoming or going to become like the church of Laodicea. These are wonderful, wonderful things to study out. Every time that Jesus closes a letter out of the seven letters to the seven churches, he ends with these words. And I trust and pray that these words mean something here today to each and every one of us. I know it did to me as I prepared this and as I went over it and worked on it. Jesus says in the last verses, "He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches." Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for the day. Father, we thank you for these words and this message. Father, we ask that now that you would help us to be the church that you would have us to be. And Lord, that you would guide and direct in all that we do. And I thank you, Father, for that. I pray, Lord, that you would take these people out here today. And Lord, that we would let you get hold of us. And Lord, that we would be working for you and doing the things that you would have us to do. I thank you again, Lord, for the people here. I thank you, Lord, for the church that we have at Mountain View. And dear Lord, I ask that you would guide and direct us in all that we do. And I thank you for that. We ask now that you'd bless the rest of this day. Lord, that you would be with us as we go our separate ways for the afternoon. And Father, as we come back and hear the message tonight, we pray, Lord, that even now you're preparing our hearts and for that. And as Bob Foley will be coming back to share what you have laid on his heart tonight. Lord, I thank you for that. We ask now that you'd bless this day. The rest of it, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.